This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. This is the Christ who has asked, "What is the greatest of all commandments?" And he pointed people with what we call the Great Commandment to what we also know as the Ten Commandments. You might say the command to love God and neighbor is a summary of the Decalogue. And the Decalogue is the title of a book that's come out recently by Dr. David L. Baker. We've got him as our guest. He's in Cambridge, England, and he's a lecturer in biblical studies at All Nations Christian College. He's got a lot of other pieces of history, other books he's written, but I want you to hear directly from him. David, thank you for joining us today.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Campbell. I'm delighted to be here and join you on this program and to have the opportunity to share a little bit about what I've learned about the Decalogue through writing a book.
So let's help our listeners out a little bit. They're used to the phrase the Ten Commandments. What does this big word Decalogue mean, and why do you prefer that as a title of your book?
Yes, well, the Ten Commandments is fine, and that is the popular title for these particular laws. But I feel that maybe the word commandment sounds rather legalistic. And in fact, in Hebrew, the word, if it's translated literally into English, means 10 words, not 10 commandments. It's 10 statements, 10 things that God wanted to communicate to his people. And these 10 words, literally, if we go through the Latin or the Greek, comes out as Decalogue. Hmm. And I was a little reluctant to use that word because I like to write in plain language, but I think it actually does sum up this document a bit more accurately than 10 commandments.
Beautiful. We could say that these commandments are not simply tied to the teaching of Christ, and they're more than foundational to the whole Judeo-Christian heritage, to the Bible and all that's come out from it, touching the world and creating the world's largest religion. They're also essentially the foundation of what we call the Golden Rule. I mean, this whole moral code affects everybody. So it's very important that we get this right. How did you come, Dr. Baker, to studying the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue? Why is it such interest to you? Why should it be to each of us?
Well, I suppose the reason I came to it was I was involved in a research project at Tyndale House in Cambridge on Old Testament law. And I was very interested in issues of wealth and poverty and what the Bible had to say about these things. And when I was involved in this research, I took a closer look at the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue than I had before and realized just how fundamental this is to all the other laws in the Old Testament, in fact, in all the ethical teaching of the Bible. And so that's what really prompted me to, when I had a chance, go into the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue more closely and try and work out really what God had in mind, what Moses had in mind when this was brought to the people of God.
You know, the Ten Commandments to some people, they seem like a bunch of don'ts, and they seem negative. And some will say, well, if we just trust in God, we have love, and that's all we need. We don't need the law anymore. Comment on the idea that we don't need the law anymore.
Thank you. I think, first of all, I just make a couple of comments about the negative aspect of these commandments. Two of them actually are positive. One of them is remembering the Sabbath. Another is honoring your father and your mother. But one of the scholars I read in preparing for this book, I pointed out that the negative aspect of this shouldn't be seen as negative in terms of our response, because it is limiting certain actions that are quite unacceptable, but is giving us a great deal of freedom in how we do live. It says you shall not steal, so that is negative. We shouldn't deprive other people of things that they legitimately own. It is true that 8 of the 10 commands are negative, but that shouldn't be seen as a bad thing. God here in this fundamental list of principles doesn't set out all the precise details that we must do, but he is giving us freedom to live. there's certain things that are excluded. We must not take other people's lives. We must not take the property that they legitimately own. But how we respect people, how we treat people, how we manage our property, it's not legislated all in great detail. But I think you mentioned just now the golden rule, that we should think, well, how would we like to be treated by others? This gives the background, the opportunity for that. But it's not trying to legislate every detail of people's lives. It is giving freedom for those who have become part of the people of God to respond to him. Imitating him, how should they live? How can they live as God would want them to?
You know, I think of the words of Christ, who said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And Paul in Galatians said the law is like a tutor leading us to Christ. And so I see the law as a reflection of the very character of God, unchanging, eternal, but we cannot live like God in our own strength. And so the law was given to point us to the need for a Savior, Christ. It leads us, therefore, to Christ, who empowers us by the Spirit once we believe and receive his forgiveness in his indwelling presence. He empowers us to live more like his Father, and as he did on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're being changed, and we're becoming ones who fulfill the Ten Commandments most naturally, but we can't, therefore, abolish the law, rather we fulfill it. So I'm just stating sort of the obvious. But as we come to the commandments, you had a lot of interesting background in your book. And if you're just joining us now, we have with us Dr. David Baker, and we're talking about the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And we're going to go through them one by one. And Dr. Baker, what we want to look at with all of your study on this topic and your writing the book is, how do they relate to our lives today? So I realize there are, as you mentioned, maybe five different ways to catalog the commandments, and you tend to see them as being in two groups of five. Can you explain?
Yes, I think the question, well, one question is that the Lutherans and the Reformed churches and the Catholics and Protestants sometimes divide them slightly differently. But apart from that, the question is the commandment about honoring parents. Where does that belong? Some see it as the first of a series of commandments about loving each other, about loving our neighbors, ourselves. I see it as the conclusion to the first series of commandments about loving God, because parents are not just ordinary people. They have been given the privilege of taking part in God's creative work in bringing new human beings into the world. That is an amazing privilege, an amazing miracle that God makes possible through being a parent. And we should honor those who have been involved in God giving us life. And within each of the five groups, the two groups of five commandments, I argue that is a descending degree of importance. The first five begin with having no other God, and go slightly less important down to important also, but not quite the same category of honoring our parents. And then the next five begin with the most serious offense against another person, that is to take their life. The second most is to destroy their marriage. The third is to take their property, and so on. It goes down to coveting. That's my understanding of it. I understand that other people do look at it in different ways.
Yeah, and I understand everyone, though, will see the Decalogue, will see the sense of Ten Commandments, though there might be ways they break them apart a little bit differently. And they all have the same flow, and that same flow is basically loving God first and loving the neighbor. And what a logical flow. Yes. So it begins with God. You shall have no other gods before me. Talk to us about that and how radical it was in that time in which it was given, back to the days of Moses and such, that there would be a religion of which there was one God.
Yes, it was most unusual that there was an attempt in Egypt. Once one of the pharaohs decided that his God was the best, and he wanted gods, other idols of different gods, to be destroyed. But that was very much a political effort. I believe there was one tribe somewhere in the desert who did, it seems, focus really on one God. But that was very much the exception. Almost all the peoples of the ancient world believed in many gods. And if the Israelites wanted to believe in another God as well, it didn't bother them. But then here God comes and says, he is the only one. That was really quite radical.
Yes, incredibly radical. It impacted the world. It impacts our lives. And of course, this idea of monotheism points us to three great religions. Judaism is what we're really talking about, the Hebraic roots on the foundation of which was built Christianity. And then Islam was a breakaway from both. I'd honestly say not a lot new in Islam. They just kind of took parts that Muhammad picked and chose parts that he wanted to incorporate. But really, this is where monotheism has come from, to impact the world scene. And it goes back to the first of the Ten Commandments. How do you apply that today? Is it really an issue for us today if we live, for example, many are listening in a Western world and which tends to be Christian? Talk to us more about your insights.
Yes, I suppose the Western world tends to be Christian in name, although in England, maybe less than America. Mm. That is becoming much less the case nowadays. And atheism is much more common, even though prayers are still said, I believe, in Parliament. And the Queen is openly a Christian. But it's not an everyday thing nowadays in England. And I think in my experience, I lived in Asia for many years in Indonesia. There, many people, whether Christian or of another religion, are much more aware of God being there, being around us, being real, and that our lives need in some way to be lived in relation to Him. So, to me, this is a challenge to people in the Western world, not so much as saying, don't worship other gods, but remember that God is there. He really exists. And this whole world is here because of His plan and His design. And so we really need to remember God.
Mm. And the first leads us right into the second. And it becomes, I think, a little bit relevant to a point where it may hurt some people, some of us, as we listen to this and take it seriously. But before we go there, we're going to take this brief station break.
Scripture Awakening, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B next, and live beyond. Read B90, Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B next. Be Next is a natural next step after reading B90. Be Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. As we have with us a guest, David Baker, who has written several books, but the one we're looking at is called The Decalogue. And the Ten Commandments are recognized worldwide as influential in all of our lives, but he is helping us to go deeper toward application. So, David, as we look at the second commandment, you shall have no graven images, basically warning about idolatry. And it's one thing to say there's only one God, but isn't it true that we tend to have many gods, even we who say we're Christian?
Well, certainly we have a lot of interest in images. People carry images around in their pockets, on their smartphones. They see them in newspapers, on screens, or they put them on top of their mantelpieces. And they're looking at pictures of people, of things. And these are people and things which are important to them. So I think that although they maybe are not consciously saying, this is my God, I will worship you, these are the things that very often occupy people's minds. And some of them perfectly legitimately. A picture of our family, for instance, which we have on our piano. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that, but I don't worship that. And Jesus encouraged us, although we honor our family, we love our children, nevertheless, we must put God first. So these other images that maybe of people or celebrities, so much is said and focused on particular people who are liked or do things that draw people's attention. This may or may not be legitimate, but it just can draw our attention away from the one God. who's creator of heaven and earth. I think just another thing there I would say is God doesn't want us to make images of him. We shouldn't draw pictures of God. I'm not saying that a story book with a picture of God is necessarily in itself wrong, but we don't need and shouldn't be putting images of God up to try and imagine what he's like, because in Genesis 1, he said at the beginning that we will make human beings in our image, and each of us is actually made as God's images. And if we look at other people, particularly other Christians who know God, then we can see God in them.
It's a beautiful thought, truly. And I'm going to add just a layer of thought for me as I think of the Old Testament. Yes. When we look at not just the Old Testament, but if you go visit countries in Asia and such, we see these idols made of wood and stone and on people's mantle places in temples to these other various gods in a polytheistic societies. And we can say, oh, how terrible. They're making images of other gods. But what we don't realize is how easily this happens for us, because I think the real deep issue God is saying is, if you've got only one God, you'll give only me all the glory. It's not about you. It's not about these other things that distract you, as you said, David. So to me, I might put my image in a car or a boat or a degree or a title and a reputation or a bank account, and I put my image in things other than God, and that's idolatry. And
absolutely.
I really think this is important for us, because we say, oh, there's only one God, and then we may not live that way. And to live that way to me means to be able to say to God every day, Lord, I've failed you in these ways, but help me today to give you all the glory. I don't need anything for myself here, because you are worthy and you're going to have it forever anyway. And then we go on to this third commandment about the use of the name. And so it just seems to get more and more practical. Yet we miss that. People think to take his name in vain means when I use the hammer and I slip and hit my thumb and I say some things I won't say over the radio, you know, I use God's name in vain. That's it. And if I avoid that, I'm fine. What do you have to say to that?
Yes, well, I think it does include that sort of wrong use of the name of God. Although even that perhaps once did originate from a prayer. People who are in a desperate situation, they call out to God, and that has just become trivialized. I think it does say something to the way we speak. And when we speak of God, do we speak of him with reverence as the one who is the Almighty, who has created the heavens and the earth? Or do we just treat him as though he was just another person, just someone who is on a level with us? Now, the Jews used to speak the name of God, but after a while, they began not to do that. And now when it's written in the Bible, they don't even pronounce it. And we're not even quite certain how they used to pronounce the name of God. And whenever it's found in the Bible now, the Jews, when they're speaking Hebrew, say the equivalent of Lord. And when people translated it into Greek, they translated this as Kurios, which means Lord. And in most English Bibles today as well, we find the word Lord as the equivalent of the name of God. Now, I think people debate as whether it is necessary to do that. Why can't we call God by name? But there's something about calling someone by name that maybe is just a little bit intimate, and we're a little bit shy about doing that. Someone important, we wouldn't walk up to them and immediately speak to our president or our leader or the queen with their first name. We have other ways of addressing people that we respect. And I think this indicates that the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament began to feel we shouldn't address God as though he's just another person, but we need to find ways of addressing him that remind us just that he is above us, and to honor him. And so I think this is what misusing the name is very much about.
Wow. We go from saying there's one God to realizing if he's to get all the glory, then it kind of changes our lives. But now we've got to watch how we speak, and to realize I should never take like the Lord's Prayer and just say it without meaning every word. That's kind of what you're telling us, isn't it? Jesus said, don't just babble like the Pharisees. When you pray, mean it. It should come from your heart. I'm the Almighty God. So, yes. So this is really pushing us deeply into a point of understanding this relationship that God desires with us because he so loves us. I love, David, the theme throughout your book that this Decalogue is all about the love of God, and it's based in a relationship he wants to have with us. And so it pushes us to number four, to the theme of rest. Why is this Sabbath concept, the fourth commandment, very important for our relationship with God?
Well, I think it's very important because it does ensure that we have time. Inevitably, in our lives, most of us are busy and we need to work. Many people have to work 6 days, sometimes many long hours, just to earn enough to live. Other people perhaps in a situation where they don't have to work so hard, but then they get very occupied with hobbies, with outings, with politics, or with whatever other activities they choose to use their free time. But the idea of setting one day aside to be a holy day, to be a special day, is, I believe, intended so that we do have a time when we can really focus on the God who has made us, who has given us life. And yes, I think that is a major reason for the Sabbath day, but also I believe it's intended to be of benefit to people, particularly ordinary people, particularly working people, people who are wealthy, kings and queens and the rich people of the world today. They, on the whole, they can have the freedom. They can decide when they want to work, when they want to rest. But ordinary people can't do that. If a shop opens 7 days a week and the employer says to their employees, you've got to work 7 days a week, there often won't be very much choice. And the same with factories or whatever. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that shops should never open on a Sabbath or whatever, but this pattern was designed to ensure that workers are given 6 days to work and they do have a day to rest, a day when they can worship, a day when they can be refreshed, a day when they can be with their families.
What I'm hearing you say, Dr. Baker, is that the question of whether Sabbath needs to be on Sunday or whether the Seventh-day Adventist who says, no, it's on Saturday, that question is nowhere near as important as the more personal question. Are we finding a day to truly rest? Would you agree with that?
I do agree with that. I think there's a great benefit in having a day of rest that when everyone rests. And where I live, Sunday is still generally the day of rest, and most people are able to have that available, and therefore I can go to church with fellow Christians on that day. But if in another situation people have understood the Bible to say, well, it should be Saturday as the Sabbath, and Jews and Seventh-day Adventists do that, then I do not feel that's a big problem. In fact, another context in the Middle East for Christians living in an Islamic country, when Friday is often a day of rest or at least a day of worship, I think many Christians choose then to make Friday their Sabbath. And it seems to me that is a very reasonable thing to do in the circumstances.
I liken Sabbath, which means the word even means to rest, to be a time of reset where the whole goal of it is not to be caught up in what I do and don't do as much as who I'm with, the Almighty God and my beloved friends and family, and I get reset. I rest so that the coming 6 days will be put back in perspective, so that all the commandments wrapped around this fourth commandment will suddenly become alive again to me. That's kind of how I see it. So David, you know, here we're pressing through. We're coming to the fifth. There are 10, and we're running out of time. So my question to you is, can we bring you back on to finish this up?
Yes.
So let's do this. Let's plan to come back in, and we will talk about the rest of the commandments. Listeners, we thank you for being with us today. Encourage you between now and our next program to read Exodus 20 or the version of Moses. He regave those 10 commandments as they were about to enter the promised land. To reread the commandments, to think about them, and look forward to joining us as we get more and more practical about practicing the life that Christ commands for us. David, thank you for being with us today. And give us a last comment. How can they find your book?
Well, the book is published by IVP, InterVarsity Press. It is called The Decalogue. So if you look for my name, David Baker, and The Decalogue, I think you'd probably find it quite quickly.
Okay. Thank you, David.
Thank you, Dr. Campbell.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.